Joshua chapter 14, and if you would stand as we read our passage that we'd like to study this morning. Joshua chapter 14, as you're standing and turning there, we have been covering the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights. It's been truly a blessing as we've done that. Right now, we're in the middle here of Joshua chapter 14 in the allotting of the land. The allotment for Judah has come up, and this man Caleb is being brought up. And so that's who we're going to look at this morning, is the life of Caleb. We pick it up in verse 6 of Joshua 14. It says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know that the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trod shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It might be that the Lord will be with me and shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." Father, we just ask that your word would be opened this morning as we look at this man, Lord Caleb. Lord, we ask that you would just speak to us, God. Here's a man 85 years old, ready to take on giants, ready to take a mountain. Lord, we're ready to possess the inheritance that you promised him. We pray we would learn, Lord. We want to come to the end of our days and be like Caleb, Lord. We want to, Lord, be wherever we are today in age, right now, with that spirit, with that faith, with that heart. And Lord, we just pray you'd speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A very familiar character in the Bible, Caleb. When we think of faith, I certainly think of Caleb. But you know, what's interesting about Caleb is that he is really only mentioned in two parts. He's mentioned in Numbers chapters 13 and 14 when the spies go in, and then he's mentioned here. And the separation between those two parts is 45 years. This man is really not necessarily a mystery, because we do know a lot about him, more about his character, about his heart. But he has those years of silence. I mean, through the entire book of Joshua, you know, silence, the wilderness wandering, silence. Who is this guy? And if Joshua didn't record this here, we might not think again about him. Just one of the spies that went there initially to scout out the land and look there and to see what God had, and then came back, and he was one of the ones that had the good report. But Caleb appears here in a fashion in his latter days that I think just speaks so radically to us of his character in his early days and how it brought him through. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is what I think of when I read the words of Joshua, the words of Moses concerning Caleb. I entitled the message this morning, "Faithfulness or Faithlessness." It's really the two categories, and we see that especially in the spies, the 12 spies that go into the promised land. And Caleb will reiterate some of that here. I want to look at three different areas of Caleb's life with you today. The first one is Caleb's family. Caleb's family. And the second one we're going to look at is Caleb's faith. And then thirdly, we're going to look at God's faithfulness. So Caleb's family, Caleb's faith, and God's faithfulness that really shaped Caleb's life. Let's look there at verse 6 of our text this morning. In the first part, it speaks of Caleb's family. Let's read it. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him. And we'll just stop there. So, you know, a lot of times when we read these kinds of, you know, parts of Scripture, we breeze over them. In fact, on Wednesday night, we did 8 chapters. There was a lot of a land allotment. And so we're actually in chapter 20 now. I mean, that's a way to cover some ground. But there's a lot between Joshua chapter 12 and Joshua chapter 20 about names, cities, places, and genealogies, if you would. And so you read, you know, Caleb, and you think of Caleb. The name Caleb actually means, in the Hebrew, it means dog. You know, that's what his name means. He was, and there it would speak of something that's strong, something that's powerful. No doubt that represents who Caleb was. But you'll notice it says that the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. So they're still in Gilgal. They're coming there. This is where Joshua's going to allot the land. And it says, and Caleb, who is from the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah is one of the strongest, largest tribes in Israel. I mean, it is probably the largest tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. In, I think it's chapter 15, we see how large their land was. And according to the Pentateuch, their land is given to them, the amount of land, based on the amount of people. And they have a larger land than anyone else. Judah, we know Judah is the tribe where our Lord is from. Jesus is from the line of the tribe of Judah. And I love that phrase in Revelation that, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb here, he has prevailed to take the scroll. Judah is an awesome, awesome tribe. Well, the representation of that tribe back in Numbers chapter 13 to go into the promised land and scout it out, they only sent one man from every tribe. That's where you get the 12 spies from the 12 tribes. And Caleb was chosen for that. But as you read a little closer, it says that Caleb was the son of Jephunneh. Oh, now, always you would read about someone, they're the son of someone, to tell you where they're from. But then it says the son of Jephunneh of the Kenizzites. Now, the Kenizzites were not from Israel. This might be an area that some of us that are Bible students this morning, that have been around the Word a long time, been around the church, we might realize that something that we're going to learn new this morning. Caleb was from the Kenizzites according to Genesis chapter 15. There in verse 19, it lists the pagan nations of Canaan, the land of Canaan. And one of them is the Kenizzites, which is very interesting. So Caleb originally, and you know, there's some debate today. I have to throw that out. But the most conservative view is that Caleb was not originally from the clan of Judah, and he wasn't born a Jew. But he was from a pagan nation, and he was brought in under what we call a proselyte. A proselyte is someone who converts to Judaism out of their pagan religion. It'd be the same thing today as someone coming out of Hinduism and coming into Christianity. And why would it be similar? Because in the pagan nations of Caleb's day, and there was many, many gods. There's thousands and thousands of gods in Hinduism. And to come out, you have to renounce all of your gods. And you have to say the great Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. I recognize that there is only one God. His name is Yahweh. He is worthy to be worshipped. And so Caleb would seem like here, Caleb has forsaken his pagan gods. It would be more than Caleb. It would be Caleb's family. They came out. This probably happened, no doubt it happened, when they were in Egypt. And there, when they were slaves in Egypt. Think about that. There you are, a Kenizzite in Egypt, and you're going to link yourself with a slave nation. It's crazy. That's kind of going down. I mean, you want to go down really low. If you think about Hinduism and the class system, you're at the lowest class here. You're amongst the scum of Egypt, the Jews who are the slaves of Egypt, because you saw something in their God that caused you to believe that He is the true and living God. See, the neat thing about this is that what we learn is that Caleb's conversion was different. Caleb had a radical conversion to we wouldn't say Christianity, but to Judaism, to the worship of the one and only God. And I just think it speaks too of his character, because we're going to learn he's of a different spirit, and that the difference between him and the others is that he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. He followed the Lord with all that he had. And I think there's something connected there, that he came into Judaism by his own choice. He wasn't born into it. I think there's a lot of application too for you and me in our own lives. You know, I love it when people come to Christ. I mean, whoever they are, it's such a, you know, joy of ours to see people get saved. But you know, when you see someone get saved out of a real pagan background, maybe their whole family was pagan, they had nothing to do with God, they never went to church, and they come to the Lord, maybe they even, you know, we're all messed up, you know, into crime and drugs and whatever, and they come to the Lord and they get saved, and I mean, you'd notice right away, this guy is on fire. I mean, there's a different spirit in that guy, you know. And sometimes in the church, I think we have traditionally kind of tried to stifle those guys and just kind of, hey, you know, it's cool, praise God, that's great, we encourage them, but you know, you're going to settle yourself down and you're going to become, I don't know what we're telling them, become apathetic one day like we are. You'll, you know, become that way. I mean, they're excited about the Lord. Everything's fresh. Everything's new. They've been delivered from so much. I just see Caleb like that. But, you know, he didn't wane. At 85, he was the same. He was ready to go. Man, we need more converts like that in the church. We need more converts in the church. And, you know, as I'll be leaving on Tuesday, so I'm going to miss two Wednesdays and one Sunday. And I really encourage you to come out, because Pastor Mark Spence will be here for all of our services. He's going to be doing a series on evangelism and apologetics. And this is Mark's specialty, and not only in intellectual thoughts and understanding these things, but actually in engaging in argument, engaging in dialogue, engaging in evangelism and preaching the gospel. So we'll really encourage you to come out. You know, he's going to be, I think this week he's dealing with this Wednesday night. Maybe you normally don't come to Wednesday nights. It'd be a good time to do that. He's going to be talking about the, you know, common objectives to Christianity. He'll be talking about how to witness to an atheist and how to dialogue with people of that kind of philosophy. And so it'll be really, really good. We need to evangelize. We need to be on fire. That's what I love about Caleb. He's on fire. He's on fire for the Lord. You know, what happens is when someone comes to Christ out of a lifestyle of wickedness, you know, they want to serve the Lord. It's so real. It's so right. You know, for those of us that grew up in the church and didn't come to Christ that way, let us not be offended by them, or I should say threatened by them. Let us be encouraged and stirred by their zeal. Let it rub off on us. Let us never quench them, but let us just fuel that fire, and let us realize that, you know, we're all saved from sin, no matter what it looks like. Just others might realize that they're saved more from sin than some of us. Some of us just think, yeah, I'm a Christian, this is what I do. We get a little bit apathetic. We need revival. I don't know about you. Okay, good. I mean, you know, I just, Lord, my prayer, Lord, we need revival. Lord, would you bring revival? You know, here's the thing. When I got saved in a revival. This church started out of a revival. And so it's always in front of me. It's like, Lord, this, things are going great. I mean, we're blessed. We're, you know, we're here. We got great people in our church. We got people who love the Lord, and things are going great. But we have lost the edge that Caleb's got. A different spirit. A spirit that's passionate for the things of God. A spirit that sees people and sees souls going to hell and has to say something. That spirit. The spirit that says, I'm going to be bold. I've got to share. I've got to care. I've got to reach people. It's just, it's not like I have to. It's, I have to. It's not like if I don't, I'm going to be condemned. It's like, If I don't, they're going to be condemned to hell, and I got to save them. I've got to reach them. They need Jesus. That's the answer. There's a passion in us. I love this about Caleb. He's this man who wholly followed the Lord. And I think this had something to do with it, his family background. And I think this is so beautiful. Well, there in the middle of verse 6, we'll look now at Caleb's faith. The second thing I want to point out of Caleb's life, Caleb's faith. And let's look from verse 6 there to verse 8. And I want to just pick it up in the middle, right where I left off. You, so Caleb's speaking here. You know, he's speaking to Joshua, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Or Joshua and Caleb are the two spies. So you remember this. And this is interesting, the humility that Caleb has. Here's Joshua and Caleb, who originally went together into the promised land, spied it out, came back with a good report. You realize the 12, out of the 12, the other 10 spies that had the bad report died that day. So there they are. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years, not because of their sin, but because of someone else's. Joshua's becoming in the wilderness the second hand, or the right-hand man to Moses. And God is raising him up. And now, obviously, as they go into the promised land, Joshua's raised up. Caleb, there's no mention of him. No mention of him. Like, he's still there, though. And he's not threatened by Joshua. And he's not going to tell Joshua, hey, Joshua, I got just as much right as you. Remember when we were, you know, 40 years old and I did this and that? He just humbly comes to him and says, hey, I need to ask you, Joshua. And he says, remember when the Lord spoke to us. Verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Note that phrase, as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And note the phrase, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Caleb was a man of personal conviction. Personal conviction. Notice it says there in the end of verse 7, he says that I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. And he goes on to say, nevertheless, the other 10 spies there brought a bad report. It is important for us to be men and women of conviction. Not because others tell us, not because it's the right thing to do, but because we believe it. And this really makes the difference between, I believe, someone that fully follows the Lord. Wholly follows the Lord. Listen, Caleb didn't follow the Lord because other people were following the Lord. Caleb didn't say, well, hey, you know, everyone else is saying that. Well, he says, no, I've got an opinion here. And I've got a view, and it's based on God. Caleb's conviction was based upon faith in the God of Israel, the only true and one God who was able to do whatever he wanted to do. And Caleb brought that out. Where are we today in our faith with the Lord? Because make no mistake about it, a person of faith will be faithful to the Lord. A person of faith will be faithful to the Lord. How do I know that I have faith? What is faith? Is it just something kind of in the air, like I just, some feeling, emotion that you and I might have? What is faith? Faith will be manifested through faithfulness. It's like what James says there in the New Testament when he says that faith without works is dead. There's an action behind faith. It produces something in your life. And what it will produce in your life is it will produce a faithfulness. Not just you're a faithful person, it will do that. But your faithfulness, your allegiance is to a higher person than you. It is to the Lord God Almighty. So when others fall away, So when others compromise, so when others begin to be apathetic, there's a different spirit in you. You've got a different vision. You've got a different accountability. Your accountability was with the God of Israel. That's an awesome accountability. You're not moved by popular opinion. You're moved by the Holy Spirit. This is what we see in this man. And he is one of great, great boldness. Caleb's faith was seen through his faithfulness to the Lord through so many years waiting patiently for God's promises. 45 years he's waiting and waiting. We'll see here in the next section that once he begins to wait, he's like, it's here and I'm ready to take it. Let's go. I mean, I have been anticipating this. I've been waiting in faith for 45 years for this to come to pass. Don't tell me I'm too old and I'm washed up. I might be 85, but I'm ready to go to war. I'm ready to go in and come out. I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. Let's go. Give me the mountain. And by the way, the mountain possessed, if you read on, the mountain possessed the giants. Where Caleb wanted to go, which is the city of Hebron. Hey, where he wanted to go was the hardest place to go in Israel. But that's the place he saw on his scouting trip. That's the place God spoke to him. That's the place Moses promised that he would have his, he would inherit it. His children would inherit it. That's yours. He goes to Joshua and says, I want what's mine. I'm ready to take it. I'm not ready to send my kids in. I'm ready to go in. I love it. That faith changes a person's outlook on life. I mean, Caleb's view on retirement was totally different than the American dream, I'll tell you that much. It's just so beautiful as we look at this. Well, verse 8 tells us here and uses the word that he wholly followed the Lord my God. And jump down to verse 9 at the end. It says there, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And look at again at the end of verse 14. Because you have wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Three times it's mentioned. Now, Caleb didn't come up with this. Moses said it. He said, because you've wholly followed the Lord. What does that mean, to wholly follow? Well, simply it means to follow God 100%. There's nothing reserved. There's no compromise. I love the word. I mean, as you look at the word holy, it speaks of full or fulfilled. It's used in the Bible. It's a vessel full. You can't fit anything else in it. The word is used also as translated complete. I like that. You completely, wholly follow the Lord. The word to follow means to be behind. It means to follow after. I like this. It means to pursue. This is a word that speaks of such action. It's a pursuit. And what a beautiful thing to be behind the Lord. And God never said, go in front of me. God never said, go fight my battles for me. God says, I'm going to fight your battles. Get behind me and follow me wholly. Don't turn to the right, remember Joshua 1, or the left, but you stay on track with me, wholly follow me. And as you wholly follow me, you are going to ultimately be blessed. But that takes endurance. That takes patience. And that's what we see in Caleb. We see it in his life. I want to look at two sections of Caleb's life. I want to look at Caleb's faith as a youth and Caleb's faith as an old man. First of all, let's take a look at that. Caleb's faith as a youth. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, where it's recorded for us of Caleb's faith as a youth. Now, he is 40 years old, and I'm calling him a youth. That's because I'm 42. I like that. So he's still a young man here, 40 years old. In chapter 13 of Numbers, Moses sends in the spies. They're all listed there from their different tribes. It speaks about the places they went and the great fruit that was there. Pick it up in verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, that is Kadesh Barnea. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregations. So the 12 spies return 40 days, bring back word, and they showed them the fruit of the land, verse 27. And then they told them and said, here's their report. We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people dwell in the land. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. That's like Jericho. They have walls around them. They're fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, which are the giants. And so the Anakites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. So here's the report. It's coming back. Remember at this time, they've got, on a staff, just a cluster of grapes that they need to carry between two men because it was so big. They had fruit of the land. They come back, the first initial report's great. I mean, it's truly a land flowing with milk and honey. It truly is blessed. It's everything God said it was. But, you know those buts? But there's a big problem with it. The people are big. Their cities are big. They're strong. They're mighty. So forget it. Go back to Egypt. It's kind of the attitude. Caleb rises up in the midst of this. I love his boldness. He charges in and he quiets the people before Moses and says, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overtake it." Now, Caleb saw. See, the people did it. Caleb did. But what he saw, which is crazy, is different than what the other 10 saw. But they saw the same thing. And that's the difference between faith and faithlessness. When someone that has faith in God sees a situation, they process it different than someone who doesn't have faith in God. They might believe in God, but they don't believe that God is going to do what he said he's going to do in this given situation, because what they see is the giants. What they see is fortified cities. Yeah, we saw a land flowing with milk and honey, but we can't take it. Well, Caleb's like, wait. Moses, no. We can take it now. Let's go. Notice what he says. Right now, let's go. I mean, come on. Get him. Get the troops mustered. We're going in. You see, he believed that they could take it. He said, we're able to overtake it. But the men who had gone, verse 31, up with them said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." I mean, did you forget where you just came from? And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature." Then we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, coming from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sights. I mean, and the word grasshoppers here is the word for insect. We were just but a bug. We were just but a little ants in their sights. We can't do it. And how quickly we forget of what God has done. These are the children of Israel. These, church, 10 spies, represent faithlessness. Caleb and Joshua represent faith. So you want to see the contrast? Here's the contrast. And you ask yourself, who am I? Who am I in this story? Not who do I want to be. We all know we want to be Caleb, Joshua. But who am I in this life that I live? Because you see, they were slaves, all of them in Egypt. They were leaders of their tribe to be sent into the land to spy it out. They were the cream of the crop. They watched God destroy the superpower of the world of that day, Egypt. with the 10 plagues. They watched him do it. They watched God part the Red Sea when they looked like it was over. They watched God close the Red Sea upon the Egyptian army, and to watch the superpower army of the world be wiped out by a bunch of slaves with their little kids and elderly, because the hand of God did it all. You would think after that, oh, the little giants, we said, no, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I'll tell you what, he's going to do it. We just destroyed Egypt. Realize, you know, if it was like a picture, a satellite view, there you see the children of Israel walking across the desert. You see, you know, Egypt, there's this metropolis just kind of smoldering like a nuke went off in it. Go read through Exodus. I mean, the hailstones and the trees were destroyed, and the crops, their animals, ultimately their own kids. Everyone was just, the place was decimated. And then worst case scenario here is after it's decimated and they sit there and the children of Israel go out in the desert, they go, okay, well that's it. And they're mad. We're going to get them. They can't do this to us. They go out and their army never returns. They don't even have an army. It's gone. And then there's the little children of Israel walking through, you know, with their little cattle and their kids and their little carts. And by the way, they took all the Egyptians' stuff. They said, give it to us. And they gave it to them. And they got all their gold and silver and all that. Just thinking like, God is so awesome. I mean, he promised us the land. What did he do? Bring us through the Red Sea to kill us? And that's exactly what they said. And that's the charge. Chapter 14, then all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. I mean, they're just weeping. They're crying. They're wailing all night long. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. What are they talking about? I mean, you know, really. Again, we're not there, so we're not experiencing that. I mean, what craziness is this recorded? If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord, now they're charging God with it wrong, why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our children shall become victims. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? What Egypt? Egypt's dead. I mean, you guys just wiped it out. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those which had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land that we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, and the land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. That's the word of faith. They're our bread. No, we're their bread. It's just the opposite, isn't it? They're our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Faithlessness. Kill our leaders who are speaking God's word. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And I miss that. I miss that in today's day and age. When people are ready to stone me with stones, just that'd be cool to have the glory of the Lord appear. And sometimes I'm scared, am I right or wrong? But, you know, it just kind of, you know, deals with things. The glory of the Lord appears. And God goes on here to say, Moses, just stand back. I'm going to wipe them out. I've had it. And Moses, the meekest man on the earth, begins to intercede and begins to plead for them. Pick it up in verse 20. The Lord said, I will pardon according to your word. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. because all these men who have seen my glory, note this, my signs, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of them who reject me see it. But my servant Caleb, God points him out because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. And that's the same word, wholly. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inhabit it. And it goes on. God says, Moses, I'll just wipe them out. Moses says, please, Lord, no. He says, okay, I'll pardon their sins. I'll forgive them. But they're going back in the wilderness. They're not going in because they don't believe me. But that man, Caleb. And notice he doesn't say Joshua here. No doubt Joshua's included. But there's something that God is doing with Caleb. But again, Caleb's not our main figure, is he? Joshua is. Don't always think that you got to be in the spotlight, or you've got to be up front, or you've got to be well known to be faithful. Caleb was faithful. He wasn't well known. Well, we've made him well known, but he wasn't well known. In 45 years, we don't hear another thing about him. This is the last time he's mentioned until we come to the passage that we're in this morning. Faithfulness. This man was faithful all the way through. He was faithful when he was young. He was committed to the Lord. Turn back to me to Joshua 14. He also was faithful when he was old. Now he's an old man. In verse 9 of Joshua 14, it says, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your feet have trod shall be your inheritance and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses is speaking this to Caleb. Caleb's reminding Joshua, give me the land God's promised me. And he says, and now behold, verse 10, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Now he's an old man, and he hasn't waned, and he hasn't backed off. And he's not looking for, you know, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, could I have a cabin on the Sea of Galilee? You know, what about a beachfront property on the Mediterranean? I mean, Israel's a pretty place. He said, oh no, give me the giants. Give me what God's given me. I've seen it 45 years ago. I've been thinking of it every day for 45 years. And I'm 85 now, and I'm ready. And God has readied me. He says here that God has kept me alive. I love that in verse 10. And I do believe that if you're faithful to the Lord, it doesn't mean that you'll never have physical infirmity. You know, Caleb, you could kind of draw from this passage saying, well, if you're faithful to the Lord, you know, you'll be 85 and as strong as you were when you were 40. Well, I'm not as strong as I was when I was 40, and I'm 42. But anyways, that's another point. Why did God do this? Well, it's special. It is. It's special. Because God had a promise to be fulfilled, and God was going to sustain him to fulfill that promise. And so God said, to do what you need to do, you need to be physically ready, and so I'm going to sustain you for that. Listen, if you have physical strength today, you need to realize it's from the Lord. Don't take it for granted. And you need to realize that God has got a plan for you. Don't waste your life. Church, we need to realize that there's a reason that God has given us what he's given us. And we need vision. We need faith. We need the faith like Caleb here, and to see this and to say, today I'm as strong, verse 11, as the day that Moses said it. Give it to me. I'm ready to go, he says. I'm ready to take it. Those of us that are in our latter years, we need to realize that God isn't done with us. Listen, this is a strong word. If you've lived a faithful life, and if you're young this morning, Young in our context is 40 and under. Okay? That's my new context. It's the biblical context we're using right here. So if you're young this morning, be faithful. Be a man, a woman of conviction, and walk with the Lord. Because in your latter years, God wants to use you. You say, well, nothing's happening right now. Nothing's going on. Be faithful. Caleb was just, he was in that wilderness for some probably 38 years. Then the conquest was some 7 years. And he was just faithful, faithful, faithful. Not to Moses, not to Joshua. That was a result of who he really was faithful to. He's faithful to God. He's faithful to trust the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord. And he did it, why? Because he had his whole heart committed to Christ. His whole heart. You know, if you're older, you have so much to give, and you need to be passing on to the next generation. Caleb is an example for the next generation. He didn't say, let my sons, my kids, let them go in there and do it. My son-in-laws, you know, they're stronger than me. He said, I'm going to show them how to walk with God. I'm going to show them how to possess the promises of God. I'm going to blaze a trail for them, and I'm going to give them an inheritance. There's a passion in them. His view of retirement was serving the Lord. That is a biblical view of retirement. Listen, there's nothing wrong with retiring from the secular workforce. In fact, it's one of the greatest things that you have to look forward to if you have some retirement in your future. That's a great thing to look forward to. But what is your view of retirement? Is it a view of faithfulness to the Lord? Because now God has freed you up to be His ambassador in a greater capacity, in a different capacity. He's also given you years, and He's given you wisdom. And God wants to use you to serve the Lord. But you've got to be faithful. You've got to have a whole heart to serve the Lord. Just because someone's older doesn't necessarily mean they're wiser. Wisdom comes from walking with the Lord and seeking the Lord and obeying the Lord and trusting the Lord. Now, those that are older, that have done that, are wiser. And God has got so much for them to invest into the next generation. And I sure hope that we as a church understand God's role for each and every one of us. That if today you find yourself in that place or approaching that place, that you don't look at the young ones and go, oh yeah, they'll learn. Why don't you help teach them? That you look at the young ones going, these are the future of our church, of our nation, of God's kingdom. How can I invest into them? How can I pour into them? God has got a place for every one of us in the place that we find ourselves in, but it's faithfulness. That's what He's calling us to, faithfulness. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful. Listen to that. You know what he's talking about here? The gospel. We have been given the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel. The mysteries of God. They've been given to us the truth, the word of God. And what is required in this stewardship? The holding of the treasures of heaven. We be faithful. Be faithful distributing the gospel, not for selfish ambition or selfish gain, not for your name, but for His name, for His glory, to see people saved. Not so people would know who you are, but people would know who He is. That would be the path. That was Caleb. You know, I don't care if they know who I am. Just let them know that my God can take them. That my God has promised and my God is able. I love what he says there at the end of verse 12. He says, it may be that the Lord will be with me and shall be able to deliver them out as the Lord said. These giants, it may be the Lord. Just let me try. Let me just test the Lord. Let me just go. Give me the mountain. I'm strong enough today to do it. Let's go. And it just may be that you'd be surprised what God would do through this old 85-year-old. That's what he's saying. I love it. I love it. Faithfulness. God's given you and me the gospel. Retirement is the finish line. It's called heaven. Heaven. It's waiting for us. And let me just say this. And the older you get, the more the reality of heaven is. You realize, I'm not going to be here forever. There was a time I thought I was indestructible. I would never go. But I'm not going to last. This body's breaking down. You know, I mean, I'm at the chiropractor, physical therapist, ibuprofen is my part of my diet. You know, it's just breaking down. I'm just thinking, I'm only 42. I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make the 50 this way. And you just begin to think, Lord, heaven is real. Eternity is real. What am I going to do with my life? God says, be faithful. That's it. You be faithful to wholeheartedly follow me. I'll take care of the rest. Paul could say at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Finally, I love it. He's just saying this. You know, when a runner is running, and those of you that run, you know this, and I mean, you're dust. Your body's shutting down. But you're in a race. And you make that last turn. And you see the finish line. The word that often comes to mind is, finally! But there's something that happens. There's an energy. There's a strength that all of a sudden kicks in. You go from barely dragging to being able to sprint. Because you know, you won't have to sprint too much farther. You know that it's almost done. And Paul says that. He says, I turned the corner. And I have fought the good fight. And I have finished the race. And he says, finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And by the way, to all those, it's not just mine, it's to all those who love his appearing. Finally, it's here. I mean, that's Caleb. That's the wholeheartedness. That's our Apostle Paul. That's what it means to have the eye of faith and to see and just to seek Him and to come to the end of your life and to say, it's it. That's what it was all about. I'm here. It's good. Yes. And as Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, He said, you will enter in with this word, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many. Enter into your retirement. Oh, enter in into the joy of the Lord. Church, there is going to be a blessing there. But He's saying, just be faithful here. Be faithful now, and let me be God. Lastly, and we've already read some of these points here, is God's faithfulness. Why was Caleb have a different spirit when he wholeheartedly followed the Lord? Because he knew God is faithful to His word. In fact, he says there, and I already made reference to it, he says in verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He noticed that. He recognized that. The Lord has sustained me for this day. God is so faithful. He's faithfully sustained my body. He says there, these 45 years, and He has sustained me. God is faithful. You know, even when you and I aren't faithful, He remains faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Listen, the promises of God are so sure. This is why, to me, it's not hard to believe when I really can see the Lord. When I see me and my trials, it's real hard to believe. But when I can see the Lord, it's not hard to believe. God's promises are so sure. Why? Because they're based on Him. They're based on His Word. God cannot lie. I'm going to give you three verses. Malachi 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Titus 1, 2. God who cannot lie. Hebrews 6, 18. It is impossible for God to lie. And I added a lot of verses out that I could have continued on with. Listen, God can't lie. In the Hebrews 6 passage, He says that God could swear by no greater, so He swore by Himself. He swore by His name. How do you know? How can you guarantee it's going to come to pass? Because God said it. And I love what Corrie Ten Boom used to say. He says, God said it, that settles it. I believe it. Done, let's go. And church, that's the beauty of our God. And that's where faith really is. It's not in us. It's not in our hope to believe stronger every week. But it's in who He is. And when you live wholeheartedly, following the Lord, serving Him, you find that there is great strength for you and I. Well, we're going to turn our hearts towards communion this morning. And as we do, I'm going to invite up the worship team. You guys can come on up. You know, when we think about communion today, and today we're gonna partake of communion in our open style. So we're just going to do like two songs of worship and just kind of open to worship the Lord. This is such a great word for us to come and just to open our hearts and just to worship and just to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. So there's two tables in the back that's got communion. There's a table up here. Just as the Spirit leads, you come on up and you grab the elements. But here's the thing. If you want to talk about faithfulness of our God, there's no greater place to see it than at the cross. It's at the cross. God has promised to redeem us. He promised Moses that He would. He promised the children of Israel all the way through. He promised to redeem us. And He's been faithful. He sent His Son. And He died. He rose again. And we have the gospel. And that's obviously what communion is representation of that. Church, understand this. As much as He's promised the children of Israel salvation through the Messiah, it's been fulfilled. We look back towards it. They look forward. They look forward in faith. We look back in faith. But today we look forward to His second coming. We look forward to His immediate return. We look forward today. Listen, as much as He fulfilled His first coming, He will fulfill His second. And everything that's written is true. God is faithful. He's faithful to His Word. And He's faithfully given you and me Christ. Is He worthy of our lives? And that's the question. As we come to the table, we have to say, you're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy of my life. And so I want to ask you today to open your heart and just to begin to confess your sins to Him and ask Him to help you have a different spirit than you came in today with. A different set of convictions and a heart that wholly follows the Lord. Because if God be for us, who could be against us? And He didn't spare His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. And how shall He not with them also give us all things freely? He did the biggest thing, the cross. It's like the parting of the Red Sea and the deliverance from slavery, the salvation. And then they go, oh, there's giants. It's like He did that. Listen, He did the cross. And how shall He, the Father, if He didn't spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not take care of the little things in our lives? He'll take care of you. He's going to bring you through. But He's trying to build faith. And we need to trust Him. And as we pray and as we open our hearts, and as we partake of communion this morning, let us think on that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, for the truth thereof. We thank You for the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray now, God, that You would just meet us in this hour, in this moment. You'd meet us in this place. We just ask that You'd be glorified, that You'd be magnified, and You'd be honored. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.